It's good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles as we're continuing our study in reference to matters that concern the church. We sent out several months ago, when was the last time, this went out to the community, everybody in the 73049 zip code that either had a post office box or a mailbox. All right, this particular flyer was sent out to them that dealt with the origin of the church in prophecy, the authority of the Lord, the mission of the church, the local church membership, local church government, doctrinal unity, the identity of the church, and this morning we're dealing in reference to that of the worship of the church. In the second part of that particular consideration, because Jesus identified himself that when he said to Peter that he would build his church, that upon this rock, or upon that confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that the Lord said that would be the foundation upon which he would build his church. And we're going to consider the second part of the worship of what we do when we come together as children of God in regard to that. And then, Lord willing, next week we will deal with the matter of the churches in the first century. And the following, we will deal with the matter of the apostasy that has been stated within the writing of Timothy, also that of the Thessalonian letter. And so we will have, Lord willing, when we finish this particular study, we will have 30 lessons that we've had upon the church. And so all of these are, the outlines are online. If you get online, they're on the Jones COC.org website. And also the audios are on there as well. And so with anybody that knows somebody or that has a desire to hear any of these over again, all of these are posted on the website. And so we encourage you to utilize this when you study with individuals, when they have questions about the church. These are the issues that have been addressed over the past 2 or 3 months, because we'll have, Lord willing, we'll have 30 by the time that we finish with this study. We find that in regard to the matter of worship, we're looking in the matter of to give God the recognition of His glory and strength, ascribe or the attribute some or attribute of course something to regard as quality as belonging to. And so that's what we have with worship. We're talking about that which is ultimately worth-ship. Here's what God is worth, and so this is what's offered. All these songs that Robert has selected this morning dealt with these aspects of worship of what we do, from that of the partaking of the Lord's Supper to the singing of the songs to the worship and the praise of what we've been dealing with over the last couple of weeks, that he's dealt with all of those within these songs that we have sung this morning. And so we find that in reference to this, we're going to see why we do what we do. Why do we have the song? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why do we teach? Why do we do that? We find that in order to be the church that belongs to Christ, Christ is the head. The head directs the body. If the body's doing something that the head has not directed, if we do it in the flesh, we go to the doctor to find out why, to see what the problem is. And so if the body is not in accordance with the head, which is Christ, then we have a problem. And so that problem can only be fixed by the adherence to the Word of God that's set forth within the Scriptures, of what Paul told Timothy, that the Scriptures were given that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If it is a good work in the eyes of God, now you'll find people today that will do something and they'll say that that's their offering unto God. That's their work to God. That's what they do. If God has not authorized it, then that work is vain. It comes from some other source other than what God has established. And so as long as we rely upon the Scriptures, and that's it. But the Lord, He didn't get into a debate with the devil when He was tempted of the devil. He said, it is written. And that will end these discussions. If we try to match our wisdom, fleshly wisdom, with that of the Lord of the world, we're going to have a problem. The Lord didn't do that. And that's what Paul identified in the Corinthian letter. If we stick to the Word, here's what it says. And they'll say, yeah, but no, here's what it says. Okay? And so that's what we want to do, is get an understanding of the Scriptures. We come together to study in this capacity that we might get our arsenal filled, if you will, to a higher degree of what the Scriptures have to say rather than that of man. All right? We find that within the present, previous identity markers, and that's what we looked at, what identifies the church as belonging to Christ. Whatever name that individuals may wear, Church of God, as long as it's a church that belongs to God and not in reference, say, to the denominational organization and structure. It all depends on the context of how you use it. The Church of God has been utilized, the Church of the Firstborn, the Church of Christ that belongs to Christ has been utilized. And so we found within these markers that there is something in the name, that you call it what it is. And so that's what was identified. And so that's a good place to start. If you're going, you move somewhere, you get into a community, and you want to know where to worship, where, like Paul would in Acts 9:26, when he essayed to join himself to the disciples that were in Jerusalem. Now, he could have joined himself to any synagogue that was there, whatever the case was, but he's looking for the disciples. So if he came to our city, where would he go? What would he look for? What markers would he be looking for to know that he has found the disciples? Now, he may find them, or he may not find them at all. Okay? And so we find that we need to make sure that if we're going to throw our hat in the ring in reference to that of the disciples of Christ, then we best be in accordance with that of the will of God. And that's what we've been looking at throughout this study. So there is something in the name. You call something what it is. And so we are the church that belongs to Christ because we adhere to the head. We adhere to the doctrine. Every religious group of Christian origin that has that name in our society will claim that they utilize the Scriptures and the Scriptures only for their doctrine and faith. Now, if that's the case, we'd all agree. We'd all be alike. We'd all have a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. But the fact is, that is not the case. So we need to make sure that we're not in the camp that is not doing that. And the only way we can do that is through an examination and discussion in regards to what makes the church that belongs to Christ. So there is something in a name. We also found that it must be sound, and that's healthful teaching. Not the doctrines of demons. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about those that adhered to the doctrines of demons. And they were also under that guise of Christians, that's what they would classify themselves as. But the doctrine of demons is any doctrine that has not come from the Word of God. And so we need to make sure that what we do collectively, what we do and what we practice must come from that particular reference and agreement in that which we do. Now, we go through life, we're going to disagree on different things and have different views of what the passages may have said, what they say, and we're able to discuss those matters. But when it comes to the collective, we need to have a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we all agree that what we are doing is in accordance with the will of God, that when we come together, we can worship our God in spirit and truth. All right, so it must have a sound doctrine in reference to what is taught and the worship, that there is an authorized method, if you will, put it in that regard, that when we come together collectively to offer that worship unto our God, that it is according to the Scriptures. All right, worship, as we find, that Jehovah was to be approached in a proper manner, of dealing with that of Psalm 29:2. And we looked at these last week. Okay? So that he must be approached with a proper manner and the attributes that should go to the Father because of who he is and what he's accomplished within our life. Psalm 63:3-5, the works of God will elicit worship. They will, when we understand and we have this understanding of God, that it will bring forth that desire to worship our Creator. Worship that which has created us and has provided such a great sacrifice on our behalf, that it will cause us to turn to that worship. You might have that in reference. You think about the writings of the book of Timothy, of where the Apostle Paul identified the responsibility of children to their parents that they might show piety unto them. And that's what that is, worship. The worship of what they have done for you. That when you could not do for yourself, they provided for you, they protected you, they clothed you, they did everything in reference to that until you could grow to an age of maturity and take care of yourself. And so the Lord indicated that they were to requite or pay back. You pay back what they did. They're worship. They're worthy of that piety. They're the worship that's there. Well, this is one with our Father who is in heaven with everything that He's provided. In Him we live and move and have our being. That He gave us our existence. He gives us our very breath. Every time we take one, it's a result of what God has granted unto us. And therefore, we should be involved in that. And His works of what He's done will elicit worship. We find that not all worship is acceptable. Matthew 15 identified the matter that the Lord said, that in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. And so just because individuals may want to offer a worship to God, it's vain if it's not according to what God said He would accept. And so you have that. There's things that, and on a physical sense, that you have things you like and things that you don't like. Sometimes we want to do something for somebody and we say, I like this. I like this, so I'm going to do it for you. Well, you may not like it. Okay? And so the only way you're going to know whether or not I like it is through inquiry somewhere of what you know about me. And the same thing's true with our service to God. So our worship must not be in vain, must not be ignorant. As the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, and he said, identify that what you do ignorantly, I will deliver unto you. Because they had an idol to the unknown God. Also, there's a will worship of where individuals that worshiping of angels, and through their voluntary humility, that people are drawn to themselves. They're very religious. They're you know, very devoted. But they're involved in areas that are beyond their understanding. Or it may be misdirected, of where they just don't have a proper attitude toward it and in that regard. Or mockery, Mark chapter 15, verse 19, of where they worship Jesus. They mocked Him, is what they did. So there are different kinds of worship, but only one's going to be acceptable to the Lord. All right, so we're going to look at collective worship, that when we come together, on a local basis, as the body of Christ, of where we come together to worship in regard to it. We know in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where it identified that Paul, when he's in Troas, he goes with the brethren who had come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now that breaking of bread, of which we'll note within the Corinthian letter here in a few moments, that breaking of bread was not a common meal. Because Paul had identified in reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, have you not houses to eat in? So when they came together to break bread, it was not a common meal. It was in fulfillment of their worship that they had unto the Lord. So Acts 20 and 7 tells us when they did it, upon the first day of the week, that they came together for that purpose. And we come together for that purpose every first day of the week, as is directed by the Scriptures. We have an example of where the apostles and the brethren did so. And that is an example of on the first day of the week. How often is their first day of the week? When the Lord told Israel to keep the Sabbath, how often is their Sabbath? Well, have one every week. All right. Well, the first day of the week, we have one every week. And therefore, we come together on the first day of the week to fulfill certain responsibilities of what we will note here in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 34, that which is commanded by the Lord in regards to the matter of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul had identified, and he sets this forth in regards to it, verse 17, when he said that, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, he had already praised them for some things they did. The churches in the first century, they had problems. Okay, and churches today have problems. And so Paul said, in this area, I don't praise you in this, because ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, or in congregation, the church is a collective noun to collect saints. And so when those saints come together in the church, that is what they are, we are the church, that when they come together, he said, I hear that division exists among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest unto you. Even the church of Sardis, the Lord indicated with them that there were some that had not defiled their garments. As bad as they were in Sardis, there were some, okay, that were doing what the Lord would have them to do. Now, when he talked about these divisions, we noted just briefly this morning in class, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, now this I mean that each of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He says, Christ divided, were you crucified, that was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? See, they had these divisions that were among them, and then it was manifesting itself in this particular event, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said in verse 20, when therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For, here's why, that term for, what's it there for? It's going to tell us what he had reference to here. For in your eating, each one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Or they are filled, not drunken, intoxicated, but they have drunk well in regard to it. So they come together, in this meal that they're having. And he said, in reference to it, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Their purpose coming together wasn't for the purpose of filling their belly. But yet that's what they came together for. They came together that they might eat and drink. Now what happened? He said, or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not. To despise is to keep in low esteem. So they had their divisions. That's what he said in verse 17 when he wasn't going to praise them. He said, you have your divisions. You know, over here you have the rich and they have a lot to eat. Over here you have those that do not have anything to eat. They don't have anything to offer in this particular regard. And you look down upon them. Right? That ought not to be with the brethren. That ought not to be a matter of economic or social or political, whatever the case is, divisions that exist to where we look down upon others as not meeting our standard, if you will, in regard to it. And that's something that can happen in regards to, different areas. I talked with some preachers this week, a collective of them, and one of them indicated about evangelism, about where you go and who you talk to and what you do. And one of them said, well, my wife wants to go over to this basically flea market, whatever it is. Go over there, he said, now, I know that I'm not any better than they are, but they don't dress like we do. They don't have a standard like we do, you know, and we don't have all of that. He said, so it's difficult for me to go. Right? So you have that existence of where, you know, we look upon somebody, we make a judgment based upon either their appearance or economics or whatever the case is, we do that. That's what happened here. And so you had some that could eat, some that wouldn't. They didn't have anything. And Paul said, well, you despise the church of God? Okay? Do you despise them? That ought not to be among brethren. See, because we're all one in Christ. We all have unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. He said in verse 22, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? Shame them. You know, you're not allowed in this particular group. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood, and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. And so we find that it's supposed to discern the body. But there are restrictions that are placed upon this matter of where we stand before our God. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, where are we? What do we understand? Do we discern the body? Do we know what we're doing? You might try that sometimes with folks that partake of the Lord's Supper once a quarter or once a year or whatever the case is, because there's some that do. Ask them, why do you do it? What does it mean? What does it mean when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup? What does it mean? And so you could use it as a means by which that you could start to discuss things with individuals. But we find, first of all, that here we have, it's commanded by the Lord for them to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, in verse 34, he said, if any man is hungry, if you're hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment. Make sure that when you come together for the right purpose and the right intent in reference to your service to the Lord. We find that over the centuries, you've probably heard of the love feast. That's what they said, the Lord's Supper, that's a love feast. Historically, every one of them has turned out to be debauchery, is basically what it is. Folks come together, they come together to eat. They come together to eat that meal. They don't come together for the proper purpose. But the philosophy behind that is that we'll feed them and we'll get them in there and then we'll teach them. We'll teach them. When the Apostle Paul was in a certain area, he said, I didn't come to you with a cloak of covetousness. You knew exactly why I was there. You knew exactly what you were going to find, okay, of what I said. There wasn't any things on the side to get them there to teach him. They knew exactly why he was, where he was, and what he was doing. And so we find that the Lord's Supper, it was commanded by the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 21, indicated that this consisted, even under this week of the Passover, with what they were to do, it consisted of a matter of using unleavened bread. Why do we use unleavened bread and not just any crackers, basic saltines or whatever you might call them, in regard to it, you know. And there are some places that do. You come together, you use whatever you want to use, as long as you're breaking bread, that you're doing that. But under the law, it was unleavened, that is, without that yeast, without that rising, because it was something they prepared in Egypt before they left. They didn't have time for all of that stuff. They just baked it right there to get ready for this trip that they're about to go on. And so it was unleavened. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 14 through 16, we find that when the Lord was with the apostles and he instituted this matter of the Lord's Supper, that he set forth these basic characteristics. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, where the Lord stated that when the hour was come, he sat down and the apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink of it henceforth from the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, thus do in remembrance of me. And this bread, Ezekiel identified, was unleavened bread of what they used, and that was the Passover. They had the week of unleavened bread. They were not allowed to have any leaven in their home, and so they would even go in and search, make sure you didn't have any tucked away somewhere of this leaven. So it was a week of unleavened bread. That's all you'd find there. And that's what they used. And the cup, as we find, was that of the fruit of vine in verse 17 through 18, is what they used. And there's some today that use, well, I don't remember what the bread is, but would even use water. You know, you use water. And you have as long as you understand it, it's okay. But you could use water, okay, to do that. But that's what they had, and that's what the Lord had indicated, that when they'd come together on the first day of the week to break bread, they came together, they broke unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We find that also they came together within the collection. You had songs about that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. What this does, under the context, we find that they were taking up a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. This is an example in regards to it, of where God has given us an example that authorizes the local body to take up collections to meet the needs that they have. And that's what happened here. That in now concerning the collection of the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, by the first day of the week, it's the day they came together to break bread. They were assembled together as the church on the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week, that when you come together, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet for me to go also, they shall go with me. See, when they made up this collection, Paul didn't come by and collect it. He didn't collect all this money. Felix thought he did. Okay, that's why he kept wanting to talk to him, because he thought he had this money that was collected. But Paul, in order to protect himself, which he had identified in another epistle, that there would be no charges against him, he said, I'm not taking up this collection. You take up the collection. You select somebody from your number, and you send them with me, or they go by themselves, in order to provide this for the needy saints that were in Jerusalem. And so the Lord tells us how to do that. There's not a central place of where you send your money in and they determine how it's going to be dispensed and who's going to take it, who's going to handle it, and all of that stuff. So we have that example. So we find that there is an example there. Isaiah 19 verse 21 talked about in Egypt, that there'd come a time in Egypt when Egypt would worship in regard to this. And the oblation is that of an offering. It's a giving. Finances, if you will. And so it's always been around with those who serve the Lord. When they came out of Egypt, they're taking up a collection for the tabernacle, for all the elements that were in the tabernacle. And the Lord indicated he wanted that of those who had a willing heart. Those who are willing to do this. It wasn't by extortion, and that's what Paul said. There will be no extortion in this collection that's made. You collect it. You lay by in store so that when I come, it won't be a matter of extortion. They're going to say, I'm here, so give me your money. There was a group that had one of my sons that was attended a group in Nevada. And so they made the collection. It was interesting. Large group. And they had like, I don't know, $25,000 that had been contributed. And the preacher got up there, whoever it was, and he said, you know, we fell short. We have all the money that we need. Okay, we have it all. But it's in your pocket. Okay? We're going to pass the cup again. Okay? To get what we need after that. You know? And that's not the way the Lord intended it. He's looking not out of extortion. And so you find of where individuals, they come together, they meet with folks. And that's why I use the terminology that when in the contribution, we have visitors, we're not soliciting their finances. That's our responsibility. We're not after your money. Paul said, not after you, but we want you. Not your, we want you. And so we find that in that particular regard, that when we contribute, it's out of a willing heart to do so. Right? And so he had identified in regard to that, that in regard to this offering, that as they had prospered, right? As you prospered with your prosperity of what you've made, with a readiness of mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. There was a gentleman that identified this point. Paul said, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as man hath, not according as he hath not. Now we have the widow that had, what, two mites, whatever it was, that was her living. She contributed it all. And she did so because she had faith in the system that God had established that she would be tended to. So she gave it all. She didn't hold that back. So it's not as a man hath not, but what he had. But by equality, your abundance being a supply, that this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And that took place with the man of what they had. And so we find that it is with readiness of mind, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's still dealing with this contribution made for the saints in Jerusalem. And in verse 7, He said, let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Loveth the cheerful giver. Though a gentleman, he had wealth. He said, you know, I can give a dollar and I'll be happy. So, that's what the Lord said. He loved a cheerful giver. Therefore, I can do that cheerfully. So, the Lord loves me. Okay? So, you figure of what goes on in the mind, you just can't figure that out. But what we find, ultimately, is there's no other means scripturally given for the financing of the work of the local church. Right? No other thing given. We don't put a donate, pay here on our website for anybody that needs to do so. That's what it is. No yard sales. You know when they have the yard sale across the road, the chicken farm thing across the road, shut the gates. Folks say, hey, you know how much money you can make on parties? Okay. The only means that the Lord has selected and authorized for the financing of the local church comes out of your pocket and mine as we work in the service of the Lord. The only scriptural way that the Lord has done so. Alright? We find in the collective worship that we have teaching and learning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we know that in regard to the saints on the day of Pentecost, that when they would come together, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so they had that teaching. In Acts 14 and verse 26, we find Paul returning after his particular work, the mission that he had been on, and he identified, and thence he sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been committed to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. This grace of God, the gospel of what they preached in reference to it. So we find that the activity of the church in Antioch that it provided them for their means that the gospel would be preached in those other areas. And so they came together in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And in the breaking of bread, take the Lord's Supper, and that of prayers. All right, so we have that. Also, we find that there's teaching and admonishing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the apostle Paul connected that with the edification. 1 Corinthians 14 identifies the purpose we come together is to edify one another, to build one another up. And he had identified when he said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 1,000 words, in that whatever the number was, in tongues. Okay? That individuals could hear, they could be edified, they could be built up. And so we find that teaching is and learning is not only a responsibility, but an opportunity that we have. And we teach, here we're teaching, we teach in our classes, we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We come together to learn. And that way when we go out into the world, we'll be able to help others to understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? We find that prayers in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, here was a case that we understand of where James had already been put to death in regards to these particular matters. And Herod, when he was afflicting the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and those were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made earnestly for the church unto God for him. They gathered together in prayer in order to do that. And in verse 12, we find that after he had been released, and when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. They were praying. And so we find that event of prayer within that. In Acts chapter 13, we find of where the church in Antioch, that there were there at the church prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that which was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the foster brother of Herod, the patriarch of Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away of that approval. They prayed for what it was that they were about to do. And so we need to make sure that that is a part of our service. You know, sometimes that's lacking in regards to what we have set before us. Do we pray? Do we give a consideration? The fasting was one of where you put aside those physical matters of life to deal with that which is more important. And that's what they did, and they prayed. So the church was involved in regard to that. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, now the Apostle Paul was dealing with this collection that was being made by not only by these other churches, but also with that of the brethren of Rome. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministration which I have from Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." See, he didn't know after he made this collection, Gentiles making up a collection for the Jews in Jerusalem. He didn't know if they'd even take it. They're too up on that one, taking this from the Gentiles. You know. And so his prayer was that once he did this, that when he delivered it to them, that it would be properly received. And so he said the prayer with the Spirit and with also with the understanding of what they were involved in. All right, so when we sum this up, when we come together with what we're involved in, we find we come together for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's what we did this morning in regard to it. The collection of what we had, that we have an example where the Lord has authorized brethren on a local basis to give of their sustenance for the purposes for which they're dealing with teaching. We did that in our classes. We've done that this morning. We've done that within the singing of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in regard to it, why we do what we do, and also that of the prayer. So we've been involved in this. We know that is what the Lord has established. That's what He's authorized, and that's what we do. And that's the extent of what we do and why we do it. All right, appreciate your attention this morning. Lord willing, next week we'll be dealing with the churches in the